Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to 2026. On behalf of the elders, I'm going to be sharing with you our vision, our theme for the year of 2026. Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. So it is good to have a vision, an idea of what we want to accomplish, where we want to go. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 10, whether it's on your lap or an electronic device. We'll be going from passages from Matthew chapter 10 to scratch the surface on a number of things. This won't be all inclusive. So it is a bit of a challenge to present information and a lesson. So I will attempt to do both. Probably the first half informative, the second half more of the lesson. So we'll see how that goes. But we'll develop thoughts from Matthew chapter 10. You have there is a handout in your bulletin that has everything of where we're going, as well as the infographic that's being shared on the screen. In short, the vision is sheep and wolves. And you might say, what? That's kind of a unique theme. And yes, it is. And that is on purpose. We had discussion around this. We could have got more warm and fuzzy, but we didn't. We wanted something short and simple, something that aroused curiosity, something that would maybe trigger some thoughts along the thoughts of what we'll develop this morning. And so that's the purpose of it. And so we'll look more at that in a moment. If you would, let's bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our health and our safety that allows us to gather together as the body of Christ in this part of the world. Father, use me as your instrument. Allow me to speak clearly and in a way that the message of your word comes to the people here. Father, be with us all, that we can have ears that are open to your word, a heart that is softened toward you, and a mindset that is willing to change, to listen and be better for you. Father, it is in Jesus' name I lift these things to you. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go. So we thought about that would be a cool theme. Go. Go preach. Simple, to the point. And understand some of the context here is to the 12. There's other people there, so there's other disciples. But there's a message here to the 12. And we can look at that and we can say, well, that was to them. Doesn't really apply to us. Well, yes and no. So there are some things that are specific to them, but we're going to pull some things forward in what he says and see that there are things that do apply to us. And so as they will go out and establish the church and establish something new and speak to the new covenant that God is establishing with the people, they will be in the midst of a great change among religious leaders. And so they will suffer a tremendous amount of hardship and opposition. And you think about this, the 12 that he is speaking to, one of them won't even get to his resurrection. And the other 11, we understand what will go out, and even when Matthias is pulled in, of those 12, all of them but one die of natural death. And Matthias, maybe, 50-50. So the call to them to go is pricey. And we talked about some of this in the men's class this morning. We sit here in our comfortable chairs, and we're going to go home and have a comfortable lunch in our comfortable homes, in a comfortable country. The cost of discipleship is steep. And while there is great benefits, and we will look and talk about that, don't misunderstand that when Jesus calls us, he's calling us to consider a price, even us. And so count our blessings that we're not being called the same way that those 12 are called, but we are being called to go. And so we are excited about the things that we have done in the name of God. And we're thankful for what God has done through the congregation here. We have shared The gospel in personal conversations. Remember the stars that we put up among the auditorium. And we were purposeful in those conversations about people that we were talking to. And we've been purposeful in putting ourselves in the community of Glen Rock. And we want to keep that momentum. And so we want to keep doing those things so that God is glorified in this part of the world, in this part of Pennsylvania, among the cornfields and the livestock and our little neck of the woods. We want the name of Jesus to be known among the people here. And thankful to God that those conversations don't get us killed, because there are brothers and sisters in the world today where having those conversations is life-threatening. So let's count our blessings and not be ashamed and not be afraid to just talk about Jesus. And we'll talk about more of that as we go. And so we come to verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. Whoops, we'll get the love there. Sheep and wolves. Jesus says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." How are we as shrewd as serpents and innocent as dove? How do we begin to navigate in the world of sheep and wolves? And it's an interesting analogy, and one they would have been familiar with. They had shepherds all over the landscape. There's enough knowledge that we have that we can see and understand that. So there are, and it's all about people. Even to them, the message is all about people. We are sheep. We're going to talk to people who are lost sheep, and that's what he's saying to them. But there are people who are wolves. There are people that will stand in opposition. There will be people that don't want to hear it. And that will happen. And so even in our lives, and I still think we live in a great part of the world where we don't see this like some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But if we're sharing Jesus and to begin to get hung up on things, let's not get hung up on opposition. Let's not get hung up if we're not saving everybody. Think about this. Jesus didn't save everybody. Jesus made people mad. Jesus got under people's skin, and not everybody liked Jesus. And it was all part of a bigger plan. But if that happened to Jesus, then we can see and understand not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to like me. But it doesn't excuse us from sharing the message of Jesus. But how do we navigate in the midst of lost sheep and even navigate in the midst of wolves? And so we're going to give three things to talk about to help us in that navigation. And the first one is love. And Jesus said in John 13:35, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." A disciple who loves and reflects that love becomes very interesting to the people who are acting like wolves. Because it goes against what a wolf does. Wolves bite and devour and fight and want to, are confrontational. It's all about who's the alpha and are all about the pack and getting what's needed for the pack. It goes against the face of the world and what's proclaimed to us in the world, where the world says it's all about you. Take care of you. Get ahead. Do what you think is best, which becomes interesting when you think about that. Having someone tell you to take care of you, you're listening to someone tell you what to do. You got that? But when we look at what our relationship with others, we want to see that love makes a big difference. And it's a sacrificial love. Remember the call to go. Remember what Jesus is calling the disciples to do is different. And so we don't always feel like being loving. And people aren't always deserving of love. And all of that is true. But that's why discipleship has a cost. That's why it's something to consider about what we're doing in our walk with God. Mark records for us a conversation. Matthew also records for it, where Jesus has a conversation with the scribe concerning the greatest commandment. Mark's account, he says that the greatest commandment is to love your Lord, your God, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Matthew's account of it says, Jesus says, the whole law, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Sorry, I forgot that part. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew's account, Jesus says that the whole law hangs on these two. And so all about what we've seen through how God has worked with man through the Old Testament, it's still all been about love. but it's been about loving God and thankful that God loves us. And so we navigate in love. Secondly, we learn. In Romans chapter 12 and starting at verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." There's a transformation that we are undergoing, that we are in, that we need to be conscious of. We need to continue to learn about God. We need to keep on keeping on growing in Him. Our life is a spiritual service of worship to Him. What we do should look different than what the world is familiar with. And we talked about that some in class, and Chris made a comment, you know, you go to work just doing your job the way you should do your job to the best of your ability, not participating in awesome gossip, being on time, and putting forth all of those things, you'll look different than the world. When we speak in a manner that is positive and loving and reflective of something bigger than ourselves to the good, will look different than the world. This is our spiritual service of worship to God. It's not just here. This is good here because this fills us back up. We share in something. We come together in something. We see that what God has done for us so that we can be better equipped going out among the lost sheep and the wolves, and that we can grab hold of something that builds us back up. Continuing to learn and to grow, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And what Paul is saying there is there's something here about what we're doing up here, what we're processing up here. We should look different in our actions, but it starts up here. That's where it is. And ultimately the world, the warfare that we have with the world is not against the world. Oh, there's people we don't like. But our war isn't against those people. Our war is against Satan. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against world forces, against darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Man, when you think about what he's saying there, and when we look at the world in this way to see and understand that, okay, I don't like this person, but my war isn't against this person. Jesus died for that person. That changes the perspective. My war is against Satan, who doesn't want that person going to heaven. And Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. And understand that as we learn, as we grow, as we get closer to God, we start to arouse the attention, to gain more attention from the evil forces. And so bad stuff will start to happen. Don't be surprised if that happens. And if you have those days where you say, "God, what are you doing to me?" Maybe it's Satan. Maybe it's the forces of evil attacking you because you're becoming a stronger soldier in the army of God. Praise God for that. And you step back and you say, "You know what? I am worthy." The testing of our faith produces endurance. Consider it a joy, James says in chapter 1. We don't like that passage because when you stop and step back and understand what that means, and it's easy to say it, I understand it. It's harder to do. And it's easy to say it and even do it here, to put the best foot forward and the smile on the face and the positive attitude here because I'm surrounded by people who have the same like mind. It's harder to do on Monday morning or Friday night. Understand that. We're not saying it's easy. We're just saying we need to do it. Finally, we lead. Jesus' last commandment that Matthew records for us, Matthew chapter 28, that "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Understand that that leading comes by audible in action, word and deed. Remember what we talked about? You should look different. If you, at some point in time, bring up going to church, and you don't look any different than anybody else around you, and people look at you and go, what? You go to church? Ooh. But if you speak about going to church services, if you speak about going to Bible study, or you just mention, I'll pray for you, or I pray for this, or mention something about God, and they look and they're attentive, then okay. You should look different. That's what God calls us to do. Jesus looked very different. And sometimes it's interesting. I wonder if Jesus were to walk in, you may have heard analogies around that. If Jesus were to walk in, how would we treat him? How would we treat him? And there's another analogy, you may have heard this one. If you were to be put on trial for being a disciple of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Jesus said, we share the gospel. We were baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So understand there is an observation of things that he has commanded. And that's what we're sharing. My life is different because of God. My life is different because of my relationship with him. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace be with you. Paul says, I've talked to you about it and you've seen me act it. And so what you've heard me say and what you've seen me do, practice these things. Are we in a place in our relationship with God where we could say that to somebody? Not that we're perfect. That's not the proclamation. But that we have a relationship with God that fully relies on God, that trusts in God, that reflects God, so that we could say, hey, what you've seen me do and what you've heard me say, practice these things, because it points to Jesus. There's tools that we can use in this. One of them, and we've been speaking to this over the past couple years, is the conversations that we have. The casual conversations growing into a meaningful conversation, growing into a spiritual conversation, going on hopefully to some kind of study. And hopefully to the point where that person wants to commit their life to Christ. We're not saying that you need to get a soapbox and stand on the soapbox in the street corner of Glen Rock. If you want to, hey, have at it. But that's not something we normally see. What we're saying is, do we look different? Can we, in conversation, in casual conversation, at some point, bring up something to the effect of, well, I'll pray for you in that. Or I'll pray about that. Or go to someone and say, you know what? I know you've been having this struggle. I've been praying for you. Or in a struggle or circumstance in life and say, yeah, I know the world is a mess, but I thank God that I have him. I thank God that I see purpose and I have peace because of my relationship with him. Is it something that we can do to just bring up in conversation? No, I can't get together at that time on Sunday because I'll be at services. Because I'll be at Bible study. Just introducing simple things in conversation that helps make it more meaningful. Reflecting love. Reflecting things that we've learned in our relationship with God that makes us better people. And sharing that in that conversation. We have the Discovery Bible School's bookmarks, those studies. Simple way to have some conversation if you get to a point with that person. Again, I want to reiterate just those simple conversations, and in those simple conversations, you can invite people to something like we have, like a life group. And we have varying life groups, and if we need to start more, boy, that would be a great problem to have. If we just had so many people willing to get together to study the Bible that we needed to start going to people, say, hey, could you open your home? You know, would you be willing to lead? Would you be willing to talk? I want to share one. Oh, speaking of Bible study, I want to reiterate the Bible study before services. and Bible study on Wednesday night. Those are great tools. And the fellowship events, invite someone just to a fellowship event. Hey, you like ribs? Non-threatening way to get them here. And the food pantry, I think, is an awesome outreach event. Those things that we do, wonderful, wonderful things to bring glory to God in our little part of the world. Thank you for what you have done. And let's keep encouraging one another to these things. I want to share one other thing that I think we take for granted sometimes on the power of it, and that is our own personal testimony. If you, let me use that word. Why does God mean something in your life? What is it, even right now, the first Sunday in 2026, what is it in your relationship with God that's making a difference? Because it might be different than it was last year, or what it was, you know, half a year ago, or what it was yesterday. And that's totally fine. But what is it right now that you have in your relationship with God that's making a difference in your life? And if you're sitting there saying, I don't know, ooh, think about that. Because there isn't a moment, listen, there isn't a moment of any day in any part of our life where there shouldn't be something in our relationship with God that's touching our life. Man, if it's a prayer, if it's just knowing His love, if it's knowing His peace, if it's just seeking His wisdom, His guidance, there's always, always, always something for us to be learning about, growing in, sharing in, something where God is making a difference in my life. And I don't have it all together. Here's the cool thing. You're in a room full of people that don't have it all together. It is all about what is God doing that I need. Let me tell you about it. Boy, I just don't know what I would do facing the world if I didn't have God. That simple. And we can share with people what it is in that. All right, I didn't look at what time I started, but I'll keep going. So in verse 20, he says this, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. We have the Spirit of God. And I know the context here is different and it's harder to soak in, but keep your finger in Matthew 10 and turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I'm going to go to a verse here that's just cool. Romans 8, verse 11, Paul says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in you. So what's he saying? In the midst of heavy theological discussion, he inserts this section that we read in chapter 8 that gets real positive, that gets real powerful, about our life in the Spirit and what it means to be in the body of Christ. To be a child of God, you understand that there is no condemnation. That's how it starts. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what God has given us, well, He promised the Spirit to the apostles, and they were going to get it in a way that we don't get to get it. And you might say, well, I wish I had it that way. You might not, because they face things very differently than we do. But God still gives it to us. And that's what he's saying here in verse 11. And it's not a but if at the start of verse 11. But if, question mark. It's a but if because it's a proclamation. It's not even a rhetorical question. It's a positive, emphatical statement to say, but if you do this, here's what you get. But if, here's the understanding. But if, here's the deal. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and so he's saying it in a way so that we can pick up and understand, yes, he does dwell in you. And then he says he'll give life to our mortal bodies. He's making a difference in our walk with God. Here, right now, today, the Spirit of God is with us and can make that difference. And he goes on to say, through his Spirit who indwells in you. He says it again in the same verse. The very Spirit, listen to this, the very Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And you understand the power of that. That is the core, that is the foundation of our walk with God. If we don't have the resurrection, we're gone, we're lost, we're idiots, we're crazy. Paul even started to say it that way. If we don't have the resurrection, we have nothing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? If it's an amen, then say amen or nod your head this way. Yeah. The Spirit of God did that. Brought back a human body out of the grave. Rolled the stone away. Enabled the angels who were watching all this to sit there and say, what are you here looking in this tomb for? He's not here. Man, this is good stuff. That Spirit who raised him is in you. It's in you. I can't do it on my own. I don't have to do it on my own. The Spirit of God is in me. Man, this is such a small section on the infographic. You know, it's one little verse, but I like it. And I think we miss it. I think we forget about it. We go out into the world and we say, I'm scared to death to have these conversations. Man, I am. I am. I cannot do what some of you do. As crazy as that sounds, because I'll just tell you, I'd rather talk to 1,000 people I don't know than be in a room with one I'm just meeting. I don't have the talents that some of you have. And so if this is a talent to stand up here and preach to you, I'll do this all day, every day, for you to help you. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. To that point, we need the Marys and the Marthas. But understand that all of us had the Spirit of God in us. The Almighty Creator of the world. He's part of the Godhead. You get that? The Father, the Son, the Spirit. And we forget that. And we go out into the world and we forget that we have Him. I can begin to have a conversation. I can stop and listen. I can stop and pray. And when you read that, and Paul addresses this in Romans 8, when we pray, the Spirit intercedes. And it's not just when you don't have the words. You go read that verse. He's not saying the Spirit intercedes when you don't know what to say. The Spirit intercedes because we don't know how to pray as we should. It doesn't matter if you think you have the words. We are not able to stand before the throne of God. The Spirit does that for us. And there is not a place or a time, as long as you have the mental capacity to say, God, I need you, that the Spirit isn't there to say, I'm here. I got you. And we might say, it doesn't feel like it. Yeah. Jesus didn't promise good stuff about your feelings. Sorry. You go look. It's a call that has a cost. All right, I'll keep going. Back to the text in Romans chapter 10. 38 and 39. If I'm not halfway, we're just going to pretend I'm halfway. I think I'm gauging it. So I'm probably going to run over. Sorry. I'll watch. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. All right, this is hard. Because we read this and we say, is he really meaning what he's saying? Yeah, he is. So here's three things to see and understand from what Jesus is saying. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. First of all, it takes sacrifice. Being a disciple of Jesus has a cost. It requires change. It requires you giving something up. And when he says this, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, we look at the cross, and it's an emblem of something very tragic. Jesus wasn't the first one to be crucified. When he says cross, he means cross. The imagery there is exactly what we would associate with it. What they would have seen and understood in bearing the cross is the accused taking that cross beam and carrying it to the place of his death. So I told you it's not pretty. This isn't one of those fun passages. There's cost. There's sacrifice. And Jesus calls us to do it. Secondly, before I move on, just in case if you later in Matthew chapter 16, he'll use the analogy again. I want to hit this verse because it's powerful too. Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So again, to reiterate, if we don't seem to understand, Jesus uses the analogy a couple of times, and even later he will get to it and he'll say, deny yourself. And that gets hard. Secondly, understand that finding our life in Jesus means that sacrifice that he's calling us to, we're no longer seeking what we want. We're no longer seeking what we want in life. And that's what he's talking about when we are finding life and then going to lose it versus losing life and finding it. In finding life, if you have the job and the paycheck and the house on the hill and the white picket fence and the nice cars and all of those things, and that's what we're seeking, that's what the purpose is in life. Or if it's about identifying me and all about me and just doing what I want, when I want, how I want, because I don't want anybody to tell me what it is to do. You might find some good stuff according to the world's definitions of things. You might find some things that are good on that personal level. You'll find life. But Jesus says, then you'll lose it. And here's how you'll lose it. Because nobody gets out of life alive. We all end up in the dirt. And there isn't anybody that's taken any possession with them. Lots of people have tried, but it doesn't happen that way. And if we want to think that just doing our thing, our way, will get us to something better, if there is something after life, well, if that's a gamble you're willing to take, then that's a gamble you're willing to take. But what if you're wrong? What if there is something after life? What if there is something that we are called to see and understand that's beyond us? And that's what Jesus is speaking to. If you lose life, and how do we lose life? Well, Jesus is going to call us to do things that we don't always like to do. Like love, for example. I don't always feel like being loving. I'm suspecting you don't either. And even the people that are closest to it, who are with us day in and day out, and they see the imperfections. Again, I'm in a room full of people. We put our happy face on, our nice clothes on. We come here. Hey, how you doing? Good. How are you? Good, good. And we go home, and then we're like, I'm hungry. You know, and we get the hangry or whatever. We get up and people see us, you know, get tired and we get grumpy and all of those things. Whatever it is, or the people in line at Walmart or the people in line at traffic or all of those things. And there's people that make us mad. I don't always feel like being loving. And so Jesus calls us to do things we don't want to do. I don't always feel like being kind. I don't always feel at peace. I don't always feel like these things. All of us have those things. Jesus says you persevere in those things. Refer you back to the section on learning, to change our mindset, to say, I'm going to do this because this is what Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to do this because I know it's the right thing to do before God. And then what happens is if I start being loving, if I start showing these things to other people, I make this effort, even though it may not be comfortable, it may not be good on my part, feel good on my part. I do this, I'm making someone else's life better. We have the capacity to have a relationship with one another that's beyond in and of ourselves. Now the animal kingdom will look out for the pack, but much beyond that, it's all about I'm getting mine and I'm looking after me. And the world gets that way, and we live in a world of wolves sometimes, and Jesus cautions that. Back up in verse 17, beware of men, because we have that mentality sometimes. It goes in the face of the world to say, you look after for your neighbor. You take care of that person. You do those things you don't want to do. And when we start to do that, when we start putting like love and joy and peace and putting these things in other people's lives and making their life better, what happens is we start to feel better. We start to get better. And this is the beautiful thing about what God does for us. And so then the good starts to come back. Because I'm beyond just me. I'm not living for me. I'm living for God. And I'm seeing the spiritual blessings come back to me through God because of my actions of losing my life for Him. And it's a beautiful thing. When we lose our life in Jesus, we put the emphasis on being spiritually fulfilled. And that's only in Christ. We don't find that anywhere else. I mean, we try. Lots of people try. But we find it in Jesus. And that becoming less, in us becoming less, we actually become more. Peter will speak in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we actually get to partake in God's divine nature. You have the Spirit of God living in you. We get to participate in God's divine nature that is the call to godliness. That's what Jesus is talking about. Losing your life is about, I'm not living for me, I'm living for God. If I can use the analogy of the house real quick, I'll try to, if we are a house, and just like the real house that you have, when you have company over, you have the foyer or you might have the living room and that's where company goes. And we let the company in there and we let them see that spot. They typically, unless it's a new house and you want to show it off, we typically don't let them see the bedroom. And even if we're showing the whole house and we show the bedroom and we show the basement, there's probably a closet or a drawer somewhere you don't let people see. Because everybody has that closet or drawer that when we open up, that's where all the junk went before the people came over, right? And so if our being, if who we are is that house, to use that as an analogy, we let people in the front door and we let them see the living room. And then what we do is we do that in our relationship with God. And we say, God, I'll let you in my life. I'll let you in here. Here's the pretty stuff. Here's what I got for you. Here's the part of my life that I will pencil out for you. Here's the part of my life I will give you. And all the while, all the other stuff that we don't have good, we're complaining about, and we're complaining to God because the other stuff isn't good. Because we haven't let God into the dirty closet or the messy drawer. We haven't let Him into the whole house. And that's what losing our life is about. We are ugly people trying to get it right. And only when we open it all up to God do we get it right. But losing life means that God, I'll let you in to the bedroom. I'll let you into the dirty room. I'll let you into the basement. I'll let you into the bad closet and the junk drawer. God, I gotta let you in everywhere because I'm a mess. Hey, it's a room full of people who are a mess. Living life is about letting God into all aspects of our being and living for Him to see and understand. Well, if I want to make the messy closet good, it's not an approach of how I think it needs to be done. The approach is how God wants me to do it. Thirdly, in this section, how do we make this pivot? How do we open ourselves up that way? What can begin to make a change? Jesus says it right here in these verses, in verse 39 at the end. He who has lost his life, notice these three words, for my sake. For my sake. For my sake. So that's the mental trigger. Referring you back to learn. And what we need to do mentally is when we start to feel like, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, for Jesus' sake. I don't feel like being loving, but for the sake of Jesus, I will be loving. I don't feel very patient today. For the sake of Jesus, I will be patient. I don't feel like dealing with any of you, but for the sake of Jesus, I will deal with you. I will deal with the world. For my sake, we put it on. Why do we do the things that are against our nature? Why do we do the things that are against what the world teaches us we should be doing? Why do we do against the things that are warm and fuzzy and comfortable and all about me? For the sake of Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, we go. For the sake of Jesus, we journey through in the midst of sheep and wolves. For the sake of Jesus, I love, I learn, I lead. For the sake of Jesus, I tap into the power of the Spirit. For the sake of Jesus, I find my life in Him. That's what we want to do. For the sake of Jesus, we humbly lose our life so that we can find it in Him. And that's far better. 2026. Let's be better disciples for Jesus. Let's be better disciples in all aspects of our life. Let's be willing to share and in an attempt to lead others to also be disciples to Jesus. As we go out among sheep and wolves, it's all about for the sake of Jesus. It's all about finding our life in Him. Let's praise God together in song.